to show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Great pleasure to welcome you here this morning and to welcome the new students to the West Virginia School of Preaching, which the faculty refers to humorously and affectionately as WASAP. We hope that you have a good experience there, that you learn a great deal, and that God will bless you in ministering for his cause in this world. I have been instructed by the powers that be not to forget to express to you our sincere appreciation for the anniversary cards which you sent to us. We had the strangest anniversary this year I think we've ever had. It was number 56. And we didn't even know until the day was over. None of the children sent us cards. I went the next day and changed the will. Nobody seemed to observe it. It was just work as usual. And then finally we got to, I think on Tuesday or Wednesday, a couple cards. We wondered why we were receiving anniversary cards. And soon worked it out. But we do appreciate those cards. I told Shirley, several days later, I said, as people celebrate more and more anniversaries, they seem to be more vocal about it. But it is certainly true that we are beginning to get very forgetful because we didn't even remember it. So I can understand her forgetting it or wanting to, but I don't have an excuse. For the past several weeks now, 4 weeks, if I'm remembering accurately, we have been studying the great theme of the Lord's Supper. We looked at the meaning of the bread and of the fruit of the vine. We looked at what the Christian does when he partakes of it. We even pointed out the doctrines to which we give reference when we eat of the sacred supper that we call the Lord's Supper. Today, I want to conclude those lessons by looking with you at four ways or four views that we should have when we eat the Lord's Supper. First of all, when we eat the Lord's Supper, we should look outward. Because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:26, which Lloyd read for us just a few moments ago, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. We are, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we eat of the unleavened loaf and drink of the unfermented fruit of the vine, testifying that we believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for our redemption. We believe that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and that he rose there from there on the third day, and 40 days later ascended back to the God of heaven. On the tomb of the unknown soldier in Arlington Cemetery, or the tomb of the unknown soldier at Arlington Seminary, stands as a stark witness that America honors those who gave their last, as Lincoln called it at Gettysburg, full measure of devotion for the cause of this nation, to protect this nation. Many, many men served in the World War II Army I think none are living that served in World War I now, but in World War II, and slowly but surely, we lay those men in their graves. And as we do, we remember the great sacrifice that they made for this country. That's not unlike what we do with Jesus Christ. Each time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember. We remember the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of sacrifices, the sacrifice of which there can be none greater, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for redemption. And so we look outside ourselves. There is a sense in which, for at least a few moments, during the eating of the Lord's Supper, we don't even think of ourselves. But our minds are fastened, as securely as we're able to do so, on the death of Christ, because we display it, we show it, we demonstrate that he lived upon this earth and died upon the cross for our redemption, for our salvation. Secondly, we look forward. We look for a time. In verse 26, the great apostle Paul said, we do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. I take that to mean that we will not be partaking of the Lord's Supper after his return. Christians look forward to the coming of Christ for several reasons. In John 14, Jesus said to his disciples in that very intimate conversation that he had with them in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, and then the prayer in John chapter 17. But in John chapter 14, the first verse, Jesus said, you believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. Now, admittedly, he was not talking directly to us. As a matter of fact, there's very little in the Bible said directly to us in the sense that Jesus was talking to us. We weren't here. But he was talking to his disciples. And what he said to his disciples by implication, by principle, applies to us in this life. And so he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. I remember Brother Fanning years and years ago holding meetings in this very building, standing in this very pulpit, saying, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And if we're not prepared, then heaven will not be ours. But we are prepared. And because of that, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And then he added this. Oh, this is beautiful. This just touches the core of your heart every time you think of it. That where I am, there, you may be also. Think of that. Think of what a being where Jesus is. I heard Brother R.C. Oliver say on one occasion many years ago, wherever Jesus is will be heaven. But Jesus is already in heaven. He has ascended back to the Father, there to sit at his right hand and rule over his kingdom as King of kings and Lord of lords. We read of that ascension primarily in the first chapter of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 8. But we look forward to the time when he will come. There is a place prepared for the unprepared. And it's a dreadful place. And it will be experienced by those who do not remember Jesus in this feast, who have no desire to do that, who would rather be doing something else. This morning, on the way to worship, Shirley and I passed a playground out here. Oh, I don't know, an eighth of a mile or so. And young men were assembling on that ground to play ball. And I made a comment. Many of the adults in this life have found a good way to keep kids out of church, haven't they? They schedule things for Wednesday night, don't they? They schedule things for Sunday morning, don't they? Probably because it's convenient for them, and they never give religion or Christ a second thought. They probably never use the name of Christ unless they do it in a foul manner. somehow or other. Cliff, maybe with the help of this little journal, we got to turn that thing around. We've got to get people in the world to remember that there was a Savior who came into this world to die for our sins, and if we are not cleansed by His blood, if we're unprepared, when the day of judgment comes, we will suffer throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that he would come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel. You think of that. I am told that the most painful and horrific death that a human being can die is to die by burning. Possibly that's the reason in the Dark Ages when people wanted, sometimes religious people, wanted somebody else to die a horrific death, they tied them to a stake and burned them to death. Over in Great Britain, they decided that that was too cruel, and what they would do would be help the person die quickly. So they would hang a bag of gunpowder around their neck. And when the heat became sufficient, of course the body, lower extremities of the body were already burning and the pain was already there. The powder would blow up and kill them and they wouldn't suffer any longer. It wasn't that kind of. But you think about this. Suffer. I don't know whether it would be literal fire in heaven and hell or not, but I don't want to find out. I know that the suffering will be intense. It will be terrifying. It will be something that will cause us to cry out and want death. We won't have it. We won't have it. But on the other hand, though the time of the coming of Jesus is uncertain, and we do not know when it is, we should live in a state of preparedness and watchfulness so that when He does come, we can be with Him and see Him as He is. Thirdly, we need to look within. In verse 28 of the reading this morning, the Apostle Paul warned us that there is a right way and a wrong way to partake of the Lord's Supper. And if we partake of it flippantly, frivolously, I could talk when I got up this morning, it will not be well with us. He said, let a man examine himself. I had a fellow tell me one Lord's Day morning on the way out the door, not here, but in another place that I preached. He said, you know, while we were taking communion, I was thinking of so-and-so and some of the things that I know for a fact that he's done. And I don't think he's worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, I said in the first place, you don't understand the adverb worthily. And in the second place, you're examining the wrong man. He got angry with me. He was pretty fussed. His face got red. He stormed out the door. He came back. But he was examining the wrong man. Paul didn't say, let each one of you examine his neighbor, or each one of you examine the pew cross from you. He said, let each man examine himself. What mood am I in? What attitude am I in? Am I ready to partake of the Lord's Supper worthily? That is, in a manner pleasing to our God and Father in heaven. Sometimes you see people partaking of the Lord's Supper without a thought of what's going on. Without a thought of Jesus. Without a thought of eternal matters. I had a man tell me one time, you know, preacher, she said, when I partake of the Lord's Supper, in those days we took the collection after the Lord's Supper. He said, I get to thinking there's only two more things to be done before we get to go home. Take the collection and listen to that long-winded preacher. And I said, brother, there's a passage of scripture you need to think about. I'd like for you to go home this afternoon and read 1 Corinthians 11. 26 through 29. And see what Paul said about taking it worthily. That means to look into yourself. He said, let a man examine himself. Look we're told. Of course we have sinned this past week. And that's not what the Apostle Paul was speaking about. The Apostle Paul was speaking about an introspection that says, yes, I am ready to remember what I should remember in partaking of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. But finally, we need to look back. Sometimes we have a mood that we call nostalgia, and we look back to the good old days. Brother Charlie Hawes, who was once a member of this congregation, used to say, things are not what they used to be, and they never were. But we look back on them, and somehow or other we glorify them. We seem to make more out of them than they really were. I don't happen to remember being particularly excited or happy to milk a cow. When I was on the farm as a kid, as far as I'm concerned, they can go unmilked from now on. But that was part of the good old days. The extreme summer heat and the hay fields, for which I'm paying a price now with little cancers on my head. Of course, it's good to have something on your head, isn't it? But there is a good old day that we need to look back on, because he said in verse 29, discerning, concentrating on, thinking about, making a judgment regarding the Lord's body. Oh, that magnificent body. I don't know what the body of Jesus looked like. There were people upon the earth who saw him, but none of us. I don't know whether he, kind of looked like the average Jewish man, swarthy complexion, black hair. We used to have some fine Jewish people who lived in our community when I was a boy. They ran a department store there, and their name was Feynman. And they were wonderful people when it came to dealing with them. They were good to you, even though we were Gentiles. And the religion didn't demand that they feel the need to be good to us. But they were. But they weren't particularly pretty people. There is no one of them with one in the whole family, and I think there were 7 or 8 of them, that would have won a beauty contest. So I don't know what Jesus looked like. But I do know that the Son of God lived in a human body. And that body was abused probably as no other body ever has been, and continued to live until it finally died upon the cross, and the Spirit of the Son of God left it until the resurrection. You need to think about that body. There was a man over in England, he was a member of the Church of Scotland, basically Presbyterian and Calvinistic in his views, by the name of Barclay. And he wrote a little set of commentaries on the New Testament. And for a long, long time, we heard Barclay quoted. Barclay said this, and Barclay said that, and Barclay said something else. And I had an old preacher say to me one time, I wish some of these young guys would tell me what Jesus said. Barclay didn't die for me upon the cross. I visited the building in which his office was. I visited the office in which he wrote all of these commentaries. But he wrote something in the book of Revelation, and connected in his commentary on the book of Revelation, and connected it to the Lord's Supper. And he said the body that we are to discern, to think about, to concentrate upon, is not the body of Christ that was hanged upon the cross. It's the body of Christ, the church. I said to my son-in-law, Dan Kessler, one time, I said, what do you think of Barclay Jew? Well, he said, I think I'm supposed to think about the same body that I think about when I think about the blood. I think Dan's right. Don't tell him I said that. But I think he's right. When I come concentrate on the blood. I don't concentrate on the church or your blood or your blood or your blood. So why should I concentrate on your body or the body of Christ as a whole? The Apostle Paul is talking about the death of Christ and the eating of the Lord's Supper in order to be acceptable in the sight of God as we pay tribute to God and His Son in so doing. Barclay was wrong. The body that we are to discern is the Lord's body. It's true that the church is the spiritual body of Christ, but that's not what Paul's talking about in this passage of Scripture. Barclay said he was speaking figuratively. Was he speaking figuratively when he said, let a man examine himself? Was he speaking figuratively when he said, we're to do this till he come? Was he speaking figuratively when he said, you do show forth the Lord's death? No. Why should he be speaking figuratively then in this statement? He said, you eat it, discerning, looking backward to discerning, thinking about, rendering judgment about the slain body of the Savior of the world. We see the body of Jesus as it was scourged. We see the body of Jesus as it fell under the weight of the cross. We see the body of Jesus as it was bruised by rods and punched in the face by the Roman soldiers' fists. We see the body of Jesus as it was spat upon. We see the body of Jesus as it was spread on the cross and his arms nailed to the crosspiece and his feet to the upright. We see the body as it hang there covered with sweat and blood. We see the body of Jesus as he finally cries out, Eli, Eli, sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me, Lord? Why have you forsaken me? We see the body of Jesus as his head dropped in death. Finally, we see the body of Jesus as the Roman soldier pierced his side, and out of it gushed blood and water, which incidentally are the elements of our salvation. The water, blood of Christ and the waters of baptism. We see the body of Jesus as it was gently taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, his mother, wrapped and carried off to the tomb. We don't see the body of Jesus while it lay in the tomb, but on the third day, we see it alive again. And so I would suggest to you, brethren, that we kind of take stock of the way we partake of the Lord's Supper and remember, as we look back on this scene, that we show forth the Lord's death. We do that till he comes, which is a forward look at the second coming. We need to look within and examine ourselves and find it backward. See the body of Christ suspended on Golgotha's brow. You know, folks, this very morning, angels in heaven are peering, as it were, over the jasper walls to see if some soul is going to repent back to God so that they can rejoice. Jesus said there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner than over 99 just persons. The probability is more than equal that there is a person or there are persons in the audience this morning who need to repent of their sins, Christians who need to repent of their sins because they have publicly sinned and blighted the image of Christ's precious church. Need to confess those and come and pray with us that the thought of the intent of your heart might be forgiven you. probability is also there that there is a person or there are persons who need to come this morning to give their lives, their souls, their all to Jesus. Who, having known the gospel because they've heard it preached, they're ready to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of every sin that they ever committed against him, confess their faith that he is the Son of God, and be buried with him by baptism into death, that they might be cleansed by his blood which he shed in his death. Churches of past and back, at every service, extend an invitation for you to make yourself right with God. There's nothing wrong with that. We extend it to you now. Even as we have in the past and will in the future, God willing, in the words of Jesus, come to me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come to Jesus?